Good morning, class. Let's pray before we start today and ask the Lord His blessings, His help to understand and to profit on the Word of God that we are going to be exposed. So I'm just waiting a couple of seconds for some of you to take a seat and start a class today. So let's pray now. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that you have given to us to study your Bible, the scriptures that have been preserved for us to understand your will, to understand your love and election that you have done in the mankind to from people that we don't deserve anything, but you have provided Jesus Christ as a gift for us, and you promised that from the beginning of the world, and we can read that in the book of the beginning, in the book of Genesis. Thank you for this opportunity today. We are going to study your servant, your friend, Abraham, and we want to be as far as your grace allows us. We would like to be called your friends as well, doing what is your will, doing your will and your word, and having this purpose in our heart to do everything that you have commanded in your word. Help us today. Thank you for this great day that you have given to us this Sunday to listen to the word of God and to receive other preachers from outside to comfort our hearts and consolation. Thank you all for this, and we ask you these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So good morning again. We are studying the Pentateuch, as you know, and now we have already covered the introduction of the Old Testament. We have covered the first part of Genesis, which is chapters 1 to 11, in the creation, the fall and its consequences, and the flood and the new civilizations. And now, after that, Moses takes the focus in a family of pagans from which God took one man to, by the way, a man in his old age. When he was 75, Abraham was taken, was chosen to start a family to be light in the nations. So with that in mind, we are going to cover today Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 25. So before that, just remember that we are studying the Pentateuch and the importance of Genesis, and we have stayed there for a long time, is because of the history covered from the beginning of the creation through the death of Joseph, that is the last thing accounted in the book of Genesis, is about 2,300 years. So this portion here is longer in time than the rest of the scripture. So if you count the years between the creation of the world and Joseph, that is more than 2,300 years. And when you count it after Genesis through the rest of the scripture, is less. It's like 1,700 years. So now last week we have seen the topic about the flood, and CK, that is not here right now, he asked about the date, and I was checking in the James Usher chronology. So the flood is dated about 2,348 before Christ. So here you have now Abraham in Canaan. When he went to Canaan after he was called, it was like in 1921 BC. And these dates are just for reference, for us to have a reference. So with that in mind, remember also that this is the outline of Genesis, and you can learn very easily. If you want to learn about the book of Genesis, remember it's 50 chapters. The first part are the first 11 chapters, which is the beginning of everything. The beginning or the primitive history, the creation, the fall, antediluvian civilizations, the flood, and post-diluvian civilizations. And now we are going to enter in the second part of Genesis, which is the patriarchal history from chapter 12 to chapter 50. And today specifically, we are going to cover the first class of the second part, which is Abraham, chapter 12 to 25. Then next week, we will cover Isaac and Jacob, and then the week after that, Joseph, the history about Joseph. So, this is in chapters the content of the life of Abraham. So, Abraham was born in 1996 before Christ, and he was his death is accounted in the book of Genesis when he was 175 years, so that is 1821 before Christ. So if you go chapter by chapter, this is like the idea of what each one of the chapters deal with. So if you can, I don't pretend that you memorize this, but as long as you go to your Bible over and over, reading your scripture, loving the scripture, studying the scripture, you're going to be very familiar with this. If somebody asks you, where is that calling of Abraham the first time when he chose, well, remember, it's just after the first part of Genesis, that's 1 to 11, the next chapter is about Abraham in chapter 12, the historical context of Abraham and his calling. Then in chapter 13, you have the account of a contention that the Abraham's employees had with Lot's employees. Lot is a cousin of Abraham, and they were arguing for the pastures of some livestock that they shared together, and they had to divide themselves. And we're going to cover that today. And here you have like a date, you know, for a reference in the chronology. Then in chapter 14, Abraham needed to rescue Lot because he was in trouble, and we'll cover that in chapter 14. Then chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham. So in chapter 12, it was like the general calling, leave your land and I will bless you, etc. And then in chapter 15, you see like the covenant with Abraham. And then in chapter 15, he promised a son, an offspring, etc. And then in chapter 16, you have the story about Hagar and Ishmael. And then in chapter 17, a covenant of circumcision. Chapter 18, 19, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 12, Sarah is rescued from Abimelech. What that means, as you will see in a while, is that Abraham lied for a second time, saying that, oh, this is my sister, because he was fearing of men and fearing for his life, that if they knew that that was his wife, maybe they could hurt him and take his wife. So Abimelech was a king there, and he thought that since Sarah was his sister, he wanted to take for him, and then he lied as a second time, because that happened actually previously. So we will take a look at that. Then in chapter 21, the birth of Isaac. Chapter 22, the sacrifice of Isaac. Chapter 23, Sarah's burial at 127 years old. And chapter 24, Abraham looks for a wife for Isaac. In chapter 25, Abraham's death at 175. So remember that this is like a synthesis of the Old Testament. So we don't have, or we and purposely, we don't have the time to preach in every chapter, etc. And we are just taking a look of Abraham's life and taking some benefit from it. So you see that and you say, are you going to cover all that? Yes, that we are going to just review very quickly all of this. So bear with me and we will go through that. But we are going to simplify the structure, and we will see three bullets. The historical and geographical context, that is very important for me, for you to understand the historical and geographical context, and then Abraham's calling, and then God's promises and trials to Abraham. That's like the very key thing here. And below here, you will see in some of the slides for you to follow the chronology here, like 1922 before Christ was the general calling of Abraham. And 1 year later was when he went to Canaan in 1921. And then you will see this guide, like in every slide, that we are dealing with timeline. And this 1821 was the death of Abraham. So this is going to help you through the story of Abraham. So let's go to Genesis chapter 11, or chapter 12, if you want. But we're going to take a look at some previous verses in chapter 11. But when you go to chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, in chapter 11 at the end, you see that it talks about Terah, the father of Abraham, in chapter 11, 27. And it says that now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Aaron, and Haran fathered Lot, etc., etc. But then, after that genealogy, then you have in chapter 12, like a double click or a deep insight about Abram. What happens there in chapter 12? So if you want to read in chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And the story continues. We don't have the time to read all the stories, but you know, I believe that you know those stories. But that's the beginning in Genesis chapter 12. So when you read the first two verses, and you see that the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and go to that land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, we can learn that as an introduction of everything that we already saw in the first 11 chapters, describing the general history of the beginnings, now Moses left that account of mankind in general to focus on that special family, the family of Israel. Remember that Israel eventually is Jacob, that his name was Israel. But when you say Israel, you're talking about this genealogy from Abraham to Jesus Christ. So God's purpose, chosen this family, is to raise a people to fulfill His will on earth and to be an instrument in the redemptive plan of salvation through Messiah, that is Jesus Christ. So, first thing that we can see in those verses that we just saw is that the name of Abraham, the name, why do we say sometimes Abram or Abraham? It's because his name was Abram, that means literally in Hebrew, he is exalted as a father, or the exalted father. But the problem is that Abraham, or Abram, he wasn't a father yet. He was 75 years old, and he had no children. But then God, in Genesis 17, said to him, Your name will be called now Abraham, because you will be father of nations. Now, the problem that we have, because we don't speak Hebrew, is that we don't see in the dictionary that Abraham means father of nations. But it seems to be that the pronunciation of the name of Abraham, it's like a phonetic effect that means Abraham is exalted father. Now, Abraham, in the phonetic sound of the Hebrews, it's like father of many, father of nations. And God himself explained to Abraham, your name will be Abraham because you will be father of nations. So I just want to say the clarification that Abraham is not literally a word in Hebrew that means father of nations, but God said in Genesis 17 that the reason why his name was changed is that now he will be father of nations. So what about his family? That's very important, my brethren. Very important that you know the family of Abraham. Why? Because when you talk about the tribes of Israel and you talk about the Jews and everything, you tend to think like, wow, I'm not a Jew. I'm not from the people of God. And Paul tells us in the New Testament, that, wait a minute, what about Abraham? Was he a Jew? Was he from Israel? No, he was a pagan such as us. So God chose this pagan from Ur of the Chaldeans, and they were idolaters. And this text in the Bible says very clearly that he was an idolater, and God chose him by grace. So this is very important. When God called Abram, he was 75 years old. I don't know how many of you, I know we have senior people here, but I don't know how many of you are near that 75 years old. And maybe you think, oh, I am too old now, I can't do this. You know, the grace of the Lord is very powerful. And if he is calling you, no matter your age, you are able to do great things. Abraham was 75 years old. And some people say, a friend of mine used to say, I was very worried about my grandfather. He already died like 10 years ago. And he was very special for me, my grandfather. And I was very worried because he was professing the faith in Christ. And I was telling this friend, you know what, my grandpa still, you know, he do this and that. I'm not sure if he's a Christian. And he said to me, you know what, the old people never convert in Christ because they are known. But I don't think so, because see what happened with Abraham. He was transformed. Still, he was struggling with some sins, as you will see. That he would lie, maybe, or do something wrong. But remember, 75 years sinning, and now the grace of the Lord was taking him. He was an idolater, and now he was trusting God with all his heart. So that's the context of Abraham. Now, geographically speaking, for you to be very clear in the map, here is Europe, you know, there is Africa here. This is the center where the story is going to develop. And these are like, this here portion was Israel in the future. But now it was Canaan, and here Ur of the Chaldeans. This is Babylon. This is Mesopotamia. Remember the word Mesopotamia, land between rivers, Tigris and Euphrates, that are here. So the thing is that Abraham went out from Ur with his father, Terah, to Aran. And they stayed there about 1 year. And then they went down again to go to the land of Canaan. And being there, there was a problem with the food. And they went to Egypt. And that was the problem with the first life of Abraham. And then they went from Egypt again to Hebron. And then they're there running in Canaan. And that's the place where the story is developed. So remember, when you think about Israel, this land here was already populated for many people, pagan people. And Abraham was just a foreign person there in Canaan, but God promised him that land. But that happened many years after. So from the moment that he speaks with Abraham to the moment that Moses took the people of Israel out of Egypt, it was like 430 years. That is the 430 years from Abraham to that point. So that's one. And here you can see another map for you to understand. He was here in Ur. And some people think that that was like here, the place of the Garden of Eden before the flood, that everything was erased, you know. And then you see Babylon here. Some people think that this is the Tower of Babel. And then you see Aaron here. And then they went down eventually after the death of his father, Terah. So this is the first thing. Abraham's calling. Genesis chapter 12. God called Abraham to start a chosen nation to be light and testimony of the rest of the world. But because, this is important, because Abraham had this situation, coming from an idolater family, lacking of instruction, he was supposed to be a patriarch. Then God put Abraham in a learning, in a training mood, because he needed to learn to trust God. So God cultivated Abraham's faith by giving him great promises, testing his faith in different situations, and revealing himself to Abraham in a personal way. So God did these three things at least with God, with Abraham. Giving him great promises, testing his faith in different situations, and revealing himself to Abraham in a personal way. So let's see those three things now in the story of Abraham. God's promises. What are the promises that God gave to Abraham? Abraham would be famous and honored. He says in the text that we just read, I will bless you and make you your name great. Abraham would be a blessing to others so that you will be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And God promised to bless or to curse men according to the attitude they may have before Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. So the promises, the main promises were they would inherit the land of Canaan. They would become a great nation, and through them, all families in earth would be blessed. That is basically. Now, that are the promises. What about the trials? So God's trials to forge Abraham. So you have many promises right now. You are going to be shining as sun in the heaven, etc. But now you are this side of the sun, this side of heaven, and you need to be forged to God. And that is the trials. That is why God gives us those trials. So one of the trials was, and I'm just mentioning, we will see those in the account of the life of Abraham. God asked him to leave his land. That is a trial. A man of 75 years old, he was already there, all his family. And then he said, okay, go out of that land to the land that I will give you. So do you realize what that means? I mean, like the fact that you are a grown up with, your family and everything. And now you have to, and there is no airplanes, trains, transportation systems. You have to go by walking or your animals with all your livestock. And then you are exposed to enemies and to thieves in the desert, etc. That was a trial. The other is God allows a famine in the land. So Abraham went down into Egypt to stay there. And eventually he sinned as a liar there. That was another trial. The contention over the pastures between herdsmen of Lot's livestock and herdsmen of Abraham's livestock. Another trial. Abraham's war against some kings to rescue Lot. Another trial. The long wait for the promise of the son of the offspring. God promised when Abraham was 75. Who knows here when was the time that Isaac, the promised boy was born, how many or how old was Abraham when Isaac was born? Do you know, you have an idea? Michael? 900, yeah. So he waited 25 years. I mean, that's a long time to wait. 25. Okay, I promise you, you will have a nation. Okay, but 20 years and still, I don't see any boy. I don't understand, you know. That is a trial. But finally, when he had the son, now I want you to sacrifice your son for me. That is a trial, of course. So, let's see then Abraham in Egypt. That is Genesis 12. And in verse 10, he says, "Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife," this is the first time he lied, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." So that was the first thing. God allows a famine in the land, so Abraham went down into Egypt to stay there. Let me show you the map here again. So he went from here, from the area of Canaan here, to Egypt. And then eventually, after this event, he went up again. So this is the geographical scenario. So fearing for his life, lacking of faith, he said that Sarai, his wife, was his sister. And since she was a beautiful woman, and this is some application for you ladies, she was a beautiful woman of 65-year-old woman, you know. She was taken to Pharaoh's house, but God protected her, and Abraham and Sarah were cast out of Egypt after being admonished. Because when you read the story, it says that in verse 17, "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. So Pharaoh called Abraham and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." So basically, that happened, and they came back to Canaan. Now, let's go very quickly to chapter 13. In chapter 13, they had some arguments between their herdsmen made them decide to separate from each other. I mean, Lot and Abraham, they separated from each other. And Abraham gave Lot the right to choose where he wanted to go. 13:9. This is very interesting verse. It says in verse 9, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar." And then he took that that path. And if you see the map here, this is the path that Abraham took. You see here, from Bethel to Hebron. But this is the path that took Lot from Bethel to Moab. And some people think that that was near the city of Sodom and Gomorrah here in the south of this Dead Sea. And the reason why is because of the chemical composition of the land. of salt and sulfur, but you know that city was destroyed, and you don't have any strong evidence, but that is the thing that they have. So that is chapter 13 with the contention. Now, what can we learn from that is the attitude that Abraham had. Because if it was me, I would say to Lot, you know what? Do whatever you want. The promise is for me. I am the man here, so go away. But he didn't say that. I mean, he's like, hey, this is the land. Take whatever you want. If you go that way, I'm going this way. If you go that way, I'm going the other way. So that is very honorable of Abraham. So, chapter 14. Then Lot is in trouble, and now Abraham had to rescue him. Abraham had been living by the ox of Mamre for 10 years, and Abraham had an alliance with Amorite kings, according to Genesis 14. And with these kings and other allies, Abraham went against Chedorlaomer and other kings. He had invaded Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had taken Lot and many others as prisoners. And after this victory over these kings and the rescue of Lot, Abraham refused to accept some goods from Sodom's king because he trusted the Lord, and he didn't want anybody to think that Sodom's king made Abraham rich. But Abraham did receive the blessings from Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, who brought out bread and wine, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And it's interesting, that is a text in Genesis 14 when we have an evidence that back in those times, people were giving offerings of one-tenth of everything. So Abraham gave that priest one-tenth of everything he had. That is interesting. So Genesis chapter 15, God reveals himself to Abraham as his shield and his reward. And let's go to to Genesis 15 to read a couple of verses there. See, he says that after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So, to his question on how he would know that he would possess the land, God offered to make a covenant with a sacrifice, as it is a culture in the East. So they caught some animals, and he ordered Abram to put those animals, like, imagine that you caught the animals, you put one side in, and the other side in an opposite direction, and in the covenant they were supposed to walk between the animals. But he was waiting, and it was already night, dark. He was fearing for his life because he didn't know, he couldn't see. And at that time of the night, a shining light crossed over the animals, and God himself fulfilled that covenant. God also told Abraham that his offspring would be dwelling in foreign land and being afflicted by 400 years. And that was like the covenant that they made in Genesis chapter 15. So, okay, let's go now to chapter 16. There you have the conflict between the slave and Sarai. I mean, Hagar and Ishmael. Abram was 75 years when he left Haran. At 85 years, I mean, 10 years after, Sarai suggests him to look for his offspring with Hagar, her servant. And you know, it's a logical thought. Maybe God wants you to have children with another woman, not me. And then, because Hagar was pregnant, jealousy between Sarai and Hagar made Hagar to run away from her master's house. But God had mercy on her, giving birth Ishmael in the midst of Abram's family. And Abram was 86 when Ishmael was born. But Ishmael was not the son of the promise. And 13 years later, the promise fulfilled with Isaac. So man's effort trying to fulfill by himself God's promise wouldn't change the sovereign plan, of God. Genesis 17. Now in Genesis 17, you have the covenant sealed with the circumcision. And then God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. So you see in verse 1, it says that when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, but that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, etc., etc. So God revealed to Abraham as God Almighty, a name indicating the resources are found in God Himself. God seals the covenant with Abram, exalted father, now changed his name to Abraham, father of nations. And God prescribed circumcision as a sign to that covenant. And Sarai now was called Sarah, that means princess, because she would become a princess of the family of the faith, and she was about to have a son. And then the covenant was confirmed with Isaac, not Ishmael, that was already there. So, Genesis 18 and 19 is a very long story that I know that you know it already. So I won't stop there. Very interesting, but basically, when Abraham was in Mamre, he received three visitors. And the promise of Isaac's birth was confirmed. Sodom was about to be destroyed because of the evilness of those people. But God shared his decision to Abraham, saying, Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And that is a very beautiful passage, a very beautiful text in the scripture where God said to Abraham, because they were friends. It's amazing that God was like the friend of Abraham. He would say, you know what? I'm going to destroy this city. And then Abraham was fearing God. He says, hey, God, I am dust, but can I say something? Yeah, tell me. If there were 50 righteous people there, are you going to destroy that city? No, I won't destroy it for 50. Okay. And then he thinks again, because maybe 50 is a large number for that city because it's a very bad city. Maybe 20, maybe 10. And God was, but be patient, God, forgive me for this, but what about if there are 5 people, I won't destroy with for 5 people. There were 5 people with a righteousness in their heart. So he decided to destroy it. And only Lot with 2 daughters were rescued out of the city by the angels. That is a story that the Lot's wife, that she looked back and she was like a statue of salt, and she was lost in that event. So Genesis chapter 20, Abraham and Abimelech. So Abraham, moved by fear of men, lied again, as he did in Egypt, saying that Sarah was his sister. Now she was 89. that was probably a year before having Isaac. So she was 89 and she was still beautiful. Remember that, ladies. Okay. This time, he deceived Abimelech, king of Gerar, in the land of Negev. And again, God intervenes in a dream by night to protect Zarah, to avoid Abimelech from taking her as a wife. And God had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah. But after this incident, Abraham prayed to God and he healed Abimelech and his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. That is Genesis 20. In Genesis 21, finally, Isaac is born and Ishmael is out in a sense. Abraham was now 100 years. Isaac, the son of the promise, is born, and there is a conflict between the son of the slave, Ishmael, and the son of the promise. Ishmael, now a teenager, was caught mocking Isaac, so Agar and Ishmael were cast out. And after several incidents with Abimelech's men regarding some wells of Abraham, they made a covenant there, and Abraham called his well Beersheba, that means well of oath. That because he made an oath with those people there. Now, in Genesis 22, is very interesting. Flavio Josephus, which is a Jewish historian, he's convinced that Isaac was 25 years old in that moment when he was sacrificed by his father, because he has some historical argumentations or arguments, let's say, and some historical speculations as well, because he says, how can a child of 12 years old could carry by himself all this wood necessary for the sacrifice, you know. But anyways, this is like the position of James Usher, the chronology that I am taking as a fundamental reference here. So it's interesting. A man of 25, but I think it makes sense because when I think about Miguel Gonzalez, for example, how old are you, Miguel? 20. And you say, this is a man, 20 years. But when his father thinks about him, he thinks he's a boy, you know, a child, you know, you're a boy, man. But he's a man, 20 years old. And that is the point here. He's 25 years old, maybe. Let's say maybe. And then he was like, hey, let's go to make this sacrifice. Hey, where is the lamb of the sacrifice? Don't worry. The Lord will provide. But he was obedient. Maybe he was like, you know, tying up this man of 25 years old. Well, the old man knows what he's doing. I don't know. But he was, even he was 12, even he was anything, he was an obedient boy. And that is a very good thing to cultivate in our children as well. But anyways, Abraham obeyed, and if God wouldn't stop him, he would kill Isaac, considering that God was able even to raise him from the dead. That is quoted in Hebrews 11:19, that he was thinking that God was able even to raise him from the dead. I mean, this is the promised son. I will kill him because God is saying, maybe God's planning to raise him up, I don't know. And after this event, that was like a death and resurrection for Isaac, the unconditional promise is confirmed. This is that in Christ, who is Abraham's offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed. Okay, then let's see the last events in Abraham's life. And I have the reference there. In Genesis 23, you have the death and burial of Sarah. She died in Kiriath Arba, Hebron, at 127 years old. And Abraham bought the cave of Machpelah to Heth's son. That is told there. And then in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham looks for a wife for Isaac. By the way, Isaac was around 37 years old when his mother died. So he was very, very sad. He was very impacted by this, the death of his mother. And 3 years after, when he was 40 years old, he married Rebecca. That happens to be Laban's sister. And I'm going to recall this for you to understand the family tree here.
Remember, you have Terah, the father of Abraham, and the red spots are like the offspring of Abraham, the promised offspring. So you have Terah, then Abraham. From Abraham, you have Isaac. And then from Isaac, you had Jacob. And from Jacob, who is Israel, you had the 12 sons. But in those 12 sons, you have Levi here with Moses, but you have Judah. And from Judah, you have this genealogy to David. And from David, then you have the genealogy to Christ. So that is the genealogy for those. So Rebecca, again, let me go back if I see. Rebecca was here. You see Rebecca here. She was a daughter from Bethuel that was a son of Nahor from Terah. So they were from the same tree of family, you see. And the point is that Abraham was very worried about Isaac because he didn't want Isaac to marry a woman of Canaan. He wanted Isaac to marry a woman with this family tree because of the godliness or looking for that, values. And then Rebecca was the one, and there's a beautiful story that maybe we will touch base when we see the life of Isaac. But that's the point that I wanted to highlight to you. And finally, in Genesis chapter 25, you have the death of Abraham, and he died at 175 years, 30 years after Sarah. So he took another wife after Sarah, Keturah, and he had more children, and he was buried with Sarah and after his death. So last slide, just for us to summarize the story of Abraham. In conclusion, Abraham was a man with our nature, with a nature like ours. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. But Abraham was the greatest, the purest, and honorable of the patriarchs. And he was called a friend of God. The faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Generous, holy, and godly, even when he was dwelling near Sodom and Gomorrah, he was very godly, a man tested by God, and he is the prototype of a Christian who is looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Sorry, brethren, that I didn't allow interactions today, but now we have 10 minutes to spare. If you want to go to the coffee break, we can quickly go there. If you want to talk about your personal experience with your personal studies about Abraham, and you want to share, or if you want to have any questions, very, very welcome, please.
One question I have that I think is an important bullet to mention with Isaac is in Genesis 22:11-13, I believe it is. An angel of the Lord appears unto Isaac just as he's getting ready to slay Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
And Isaac looks up and says, you know, what's going on? And as he looks up, he sees a ram caught by the horns
yes.
in a bush and says, sacrifice this lamb instead of your son who have obeyed God.
Yes, yes.
That was an important bullet that I think was maybe...
Thank you for bringing that out. Yeah, that's very important that when Abraham decided to kill his son, God knew that, okay, his son is not an idol. I am his God. He already passed the test. And he said, hey, stop. Go to that ram and sacrifice. As he said, the Lord will provide. And it is very important the fact that when you sacrifice an animal, that was a prototype to the perfect sacrifice that Jesus Christ is. He is the Lamb. But thank you for bringing that. Any other comments or questions or... If you want to share something that God has taught you in your life regarding Abraham's life. Yes, ma'am.
That this question is not really coming from me. It's from my daughter. It really made me think. And I don't have an answer. I need help. When Abraham went twice, did the same thing with Abimelech, right? What happened? And she asked me, how is it possible that God, that Abraham being the one that, to whom, which is much given, much is required, why would the Abraham, who's the really the one who lied, why won't he be punished or you know, why would that happen to Abimelech? Does that have anything to do with Genesis 12 when the Lord said, I will bless those who bless you and those who, you know, how you see that? Because I don't have an answer. It's pretty interesting.
No, but
it's a fair question. But for, just to clarify, it wasn't the same person. Remember, one was in Egypt, the other was one in another place. But
about the scene of the scenario. Yeah.
But the point is that those people were guilty of. Even though this is very important, God made the clarification because Abimelech, in the case of Abimelech, he said to God, but why are you like blaming me because I didn't? And God said, yeah, I know that you act in a clean conscience, but just in case, like he was like protecting Sarah, and Sarah was not taken. Fortunately, in both cases, she wasn't touched. She was called. Hey, come to the palace of the place where is the king, and maybe they had some kind of process to prepare that those women that is were supposed to be with the king, etc. But we can't say that he was like a holy man, desiring this woman. God was working with them anyways. But I don't know if some of you want to help me with the answer.
Well, it's important that you make that clarification, because so Pharaoh in Abimelech acted wickedly,
yes,
in taking some stranger's sister.
Yes.
They already had enough women.
Yes.
So they were covetous and they were adulterous.
Mm-hmm.
Conversely, God had a plan of redemption to Abraham, protected Abraham and Sarah in spite of Abraham's sin. And the important point here, in my understanding, is that some people think, well, I'm the anointed. I have a license to kill from God because I'm his anointed. No. Abraham was thrown out for being a liar. He was publicly shamed, and the others for being covetous. God is holy, and there's no one who has a license to kill.
Mm-hmm.
That's very good. Amen.
Romans.
That's right.
Yeah. Romans 8:28.
Thank you.
Romans 8:28. That I don't know any English quote, but to those who love God,
He makes all things to work together for good.
Yes. Amen. Anyone else? Michael. Yeah.
Interesting point to me is just as you have the timeline on the. Slides,
mm-hmm,
that you see to me, it's the acceleration of history. I mean, people talk about ancient history and all this other stuff. Basically, if you double the amount of AC and BC,
mm-hmm,
or AD and BD, BC, point is, before Christ, after Christ, we're basically as far along on that continuum as this took place on the other side of the continuum. And to me, history and everything is very compact and very accelerating. We're accelerating if you think that this is Abraham, the beginning of this whole system, so to speak, to now is a very short space of time, not a very long time.
That's right. Yes, it is.
Well, this question is regarding to some objections that I have encountered. In reference to maybe some contradiction within Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And the objections have been on the trees, right, of families, and how prior to Leviticus, where we encounter the laws by Moses, about incest. And so you see relations within family lines going all the way from the very creation to Leviticus when we encounter. And, I mean, some of the ways that I have gone around answering that question has been maybe scientifically, you know, the genetic code,
mm-hmm,
as time goes by, it degrades, it hinders, and so God brings his love. But how do you reconcile those two things? First, from a theological perspective, rather than so much a scientific one.
I would say that
the problem is after what is your problem with the beginning of Genesis with Adam and Eve? Or after that, with the flood that from eight p-
people.
Way, all the way you see that people name with people, and logically, if there's Adam and Eve and they have children and they were the first ones to be there, then logically it follows that they had to lay with each other's family members, if you will.
So you don't have a problem with Adam and Eve. That's my first
question.
His question is the regulation of incest in the law. After the law, it's sin.
Yes.
Before the law, it was allowed. His question is, how do I answer the opposers or the ones who say the Bible has contradictions? Because it allows incest for 4,000 years until the law comes and boom, it's forbidden. That's his question.
Is that you need to recover the earth?
No, but that's why I'm asking. If you are
okay with Adam and Eve, then you are answering yourself, because with Adam and Eve it's okay. And I asked the person, and he said, "Are you okay that Adam and Eve had children and they're can marry?"
But the children of Adam and Eve, they have to marry each other.
Exactly.
And the children of children, are they okay with that or not? Because
no. All the way to Leviticus, which is, you know, no, Abraham also.
Because after the law, it's clear that it's an incest.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't agree that, I mean, after Noah, I think it was already, they were mixed. Because the sons of Noah married women that were not their family. And from those started to populate already the world. So you have Shem, Cam, and Japheth, and they had their own children with a different woman. I mean, a woman that was their relatives. But then
you have cousins marrying each other, and as far as I know, it's not illegal. It is not a sin to marry a cousin. Not a sister, or you know. So at that point, I think that they were dispersed in the world. So I don't have so many troubles with that. But after that, maybe some people sinned of that. But I don't see in the scripture that is a practice. But when there is an incest, the Bible, even before the law, it was a sin. Case of the daughters that slept with the father, who was that?
Lot.
But look what you got out of that line, too.
Huh?
Look what you got out of that line.
Yeah, but it was very simple. The daughters of Lot that were rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah.
You know what they did? They, you know, they gave wine to his father and they go sleep you, and that was not praised by the Bible. That was a long time before the law. So it was incest, period. So, but still, I don't see the contradiction, because cousins with cousins is not a sin. Now, sisters or brothers, yes. But that's my question is, okay, but...
But how are you saying Sarah was his sister?
No, she wasn't. She wasn't his sister. No, she was called that because you see Sarah here his grandpa. A cousin, because you have Sarah, you have Nara, you have Bethuel.
I know, I don't have Sarah here.
No, no, Sarah.
Oh, well, right.
Yeah.
He didn't lie about it.
Yeah, I know, but there was children from the same parents. Yeah, so.
One family.
That's our tour. The incest brother and sister were with Lot, you got father and daughter, and that's the other thing. That's a different category.
What is your point?
I mean, incest brother and sister, but with Lot, it was father and daughter.
Yes.
Which has never been.
No.
Even with an answer.
No. Even with the answer. The time is over, but maybe we can take offline any suggestions, questions, or comments. So I will ask those. Michael, can you dismiss the class in prayer?
Father, we praise you for the time you've given us this morning. We thank you for the labors of our thorough and handling this subject for us. We thank you for the enlightenment that you've shared, and Father, the that which is not edifying or confusing, would you either chase that away from us or at least bring it to light so we might further understand it? Father, we know that this is your plan, and we rest in knowing that we will see your plan accomplished. We praise you for this time in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.